You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Look at me, I don't even know what I'm doing anymore. So that was my cue. So here we are. We are at the very last week of another Summer of Psalms, where we've been looking at different psalms in the Bible. And this is actually a sequel to a Summer of Psalms from, I believe it was 2015. And I was gone. I've been out on vacation for the last few weeks. It was mostly restful. And in my place were some incredible teachers. I've not listened to Kirk yet, but I got to listen to Jason last week, and Jason spoke, I think, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, and he's like, I don't know how to do this, I'm so awful at this. It was incredible, and I hope you guys, if you've not get a chance to hear Jason's point, it's online at mc3church.org, click on Another Summer of Psalms, but how powerful, and it's incredible, the amazing guys we've got here that can teach. I love these guys, they're some of my favorite teachers, and I just want you to know that, like, anytime I go somewhere and they're like, oh, you're on vacation, so who did you hire to come in and fill in your place? I'm like, our elders are teaching. They're like, what? You have people that can do that? And I'm like, yeah, because God's incredible. Am I really loud? I feel really loud. Maybe I'm not really loud. Maybe I'm just not used to standing up here. So I'm back, and we're going to wrap up this series today, and we're starting a brand new series next week, Brothers and Sisters, and I am just psyched about the fall. I'm so excited about what God is going to be doing here with some of the things we're doing with this series, and really just saying, you know what, let's come together as a church. But we'll get to that next week. So this week, I just want to, why don't we hit the house lights here? I want to talk about a couple of things. First of all is my, this is actually a fake Leatherman. So it's like a pleatherman, I guess you would say. And it is really it's a multi-tool. It's got pliers, it's got a knife, it's got scissors on here, and it's got dust and pocket lint. And it's got, what else do we have? Oh, I have, of course, a flathead and a Phillips head screwdriver. But one of the reasons I bought this one, which is no longer available, is because it also has a flashlight. Can you see my flashlight? Yeah, it's got a flashlight, which it has on both ends, except that it's broken. But it's handy because I can stick this one thing in my pocket and have often a lot of the tools that I might need in any given situation. So a quick survey right now. If you have on your person right now, on your person or in your purse, a pocket knife or some sort of a multi-tool or anything like that, just raise your hand. I'm just curious. All right. Uh-huh. Okay, we know who the... You're wearing a dress. Oh, okay. all right. So, yeah, now here's a more interesting multi-tool that I think almost all of you carry around, and that is this, a smartphone, right? And it is a multi-tool, and I just want to see how many of you are multitaskers, or who is the ultimate multitasker? So here's what I want you to do. If you have a smartphone, okay, and none of this is like, I don't want to do this. I don't care. I'm not asking you. I'm telling you. And I'm up front, and I'm the boss right now because I've got the mic. Okay, so what, yeah, see, you're intimidated now. Jeremy, I'm like, I got to take his picture. I'm like, oh, okay. I'm not afraid of you. If you have a smartphone, stand up. If you have a smartphone, stand up. Okay, so that is a significant portion of this room. So here's what we're going to do. I am going to ask something, and we're going to count on you to be fair here. So two strikes, and you're out. We're like C3 softball. You already start with a strike. So two strikes, and you're out. So if there's two of these things that you don't have, you sit down, and you can't stand back up if I say something later that you do or whatever. So do you understand? So if I say something, the next thing I say, and I'm going to ask you if you use your phone for this, if that is not true of you, then that's one strike, and maybe just keep one finger up. And then if I say another thing and that's not true of you, that's two, you sit down. You with me so far? If you don't do this thing, two things, you sit down. Okay. All right. So stay standing if you have ever used your smartphone to make a phone call. Good. Good. Okay. Stay standing if you have ever used your smartphone to send a text. Okay. So far, so good. All right. How many, stay standing, and if you don't, you just check. How many of you use your phone as a clock? Have you ever used your phone to look at the time? Okay, all right, so far, all right. How many of you have used your phone as a flashlight? If you have not used your phone as a flashlight, you know, that's just one strike against you. Not against you, you know, you're a good person. Actually, you're not. You're a sinner from birth, and that's why Jesus came. But anyway, where are we? So you use a flashlight. How many of you have used your smartphone as a calculator? If you have not used your phone as a calculator or in one of the other things, then it's time to sit down, okay? Keeping track. How many of you, I'm not judging you, I won't even look, but how many of you use your phone to read your Bible? So if that is something you don't do, just kind of hold up a thing, because I know you read it on your tablet or in paper or whatever paper is. So going on here, are you with me? You keeping track of how many so far? If you have two strikes, you sit down. How many of you use your Bible to... Your Bible. How many of you use your Bible to browse social media? I know you're back there. Like, I'm reading the Bible. All of a sudden, one of my posts gets liked. I know you people. Anyway, no. Actually, you know what's really cool? I was visiting another church in the area my first week of vacation, and we have an incredible band. What was really cool is I was asked to get out my Bible to I'm totally off the subject, and I pulled out my phone. First of all, I got some looks, like, what's that young man doing? anyway, what was really cool is seeing all the likes and the reposts of the verses that you guys were learning in here at that exact moment. It's powerful. Anyway, okay, so what did I say? Bible, social media. So how many of you, if you use your phone to browse social media, Instagram, Twitter, whoever uses Twitter in Mifflin County, Facebook. Oh, hey, we got one sitting down. Okay. How many of you have used your phone to play games? Any kind of a game, Angry Birds, you know, Smash the Bug, World of Warcraft. Like, what kind of phone do you have for that? Are you keeping track? Okay, how many of you have used your phone to search the internet? Sit down if you haven't used your phone, you know, if you have two strikes, to search the internet. So you're like, oh, I don't know the answer to that. Let me quickly ask Siri, Google, Alexa, whoever. Cancel. All right, moving on. You guys are pretty good at multitasking. All right, how many of you use your phone as a calendar? To keep a calendar or check a date or something like that, you keep track of the calendar and you use your phone for keeping your schedule on there. All right, remember, two strikes, you're supposed to sit down. Maybe I should have said one strike. How many of you use your phone to watch videos of any kind, whether that's movies or personal videos or YouTube? Okay, so you're keeping track of this, right? One, two, you know how to count to two, right? One is after two. No. Two is after one. Where am I? How many of you use your phone to read the news or the weather or sports? Man, big retirement news last night out of the NFL. Whoa. Oh, sorry, Art. Colts fan. How many, so if you use your phone for that, okay, so any of those things. All right. How many of you use your phone to listen to music? Okay, if you have two strikes, you remember, sit down. So listen to music, okay? Getting short on the list. Okay, how many of you use your phone for navigation or maps? Navigation or maps. You have not used your phone for navigation or maps, which I have found out that when you're using them now with all the traffic options, it eats through your data like nobody's business. Our trip to Myrtle Beach was like more than half a gig one way. Anyway, how many of you use it for online shopping, whether that's Amazon or... Who else exists? I guess Walmart has an online app. eBay, yeah. two strikes of you. Okay, online shopping. All right, how about to check your email? The first thing is you're like, what is email? Do people even have email anymore? Yes, you go up to this little button, you go tap, 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 tap. That's Telegraph. Anyway, email. Okay, how about this? How many of you use your phone, which is tied into your thing, then you're okay, to track your fitness or your steps? So, all right, so two strikes, you don't do that. Okay, all right, we're whittling down the crowd now, and I'm running out of things. How many of you use your phone to read books, to read your books? Okay, all right. This will all break down. Actually, it works really well. How many of you use your phone for banking or paying your bills? Okay. All right. Where am I? How about this? Ready? Now I am judging you a little bit. How many of you use your phone for to open the Prime Group discussion guide? Prime Group leaders know, and then some other sneaky people know where the links are because they're posted every week ahead of time. Sorry, leaders, ruined that. All right, good. How many of you use your phone for, let me say it the right way, for gas, a reward card, or store bonus cards, or anything like that? Like they said, you have a bonus card, you break out your phone. So if that is not you, two of those have seats. Okay, how many of you, all right, this is going to have to get some people out here. How many of you use your phone as a level? For real? Awesome. Okay. Yeah, I know some of you could bounce back up. And all right, finally, and actually, Josh, you might be able to stay standing because I know your history. How many of you use your phone, you four that are left, five, as a hammer? Okay, all right. Yeah. Josh, I guess you guys go through phones faster than my boys go through shoes. All right, so you use your smartphone for lots of different things, right? It's a multi-tool. It's got multi-purposes. And you, at the same time, you know, you might use a multi-tool for multiple things, a pocket knife, a Swiss Army knife, which is, of course, the original idea of that multi-tool. And so my question is, imagine if you got a brand new, you know, let's call it a Galaxy phone. You got a brand new iPhone, and you got that. You open it up. If it's an Apple product, it's got all the sweet packaging, and you can, like, film a video of unboxing it because people do that. And you open it up, and you're like, yes, I've been waiting for this flashlight for months. I've been saving my money so that I would have that flashlight. And you break out your phone, and you're like, oh, it's dark in here. I've got this. And you use it for a light, but don't use it for anything else. You would say, that's kind of stupid. That's pointless. Why would you do that? Because you wouldn't. You would use it. You use it for many things. Imagine getting a Swiss Army knife and spending for the brand name Victorinox knife you bought for $200, and you're like, yes, now I can finally pick my teeth. And you use that thing just for the toothpick. You wouldn't do that. And I want to help you understand something, that in church world, and you're in church world right now because you're in church, and you're with the body of Christ, the church, you're in a building, but anyway. But in church world, we have this idea that worship is designed for Sunday mornings. And frankly, sometimes people will say, you're already done worshiping now because you sang some songs. So you did your worship thing, check, and then you wait until next Sunday when the band starts playing again, and then you can begin worshiping. But worship is a multi-tool. Worship isn't a one-time, one-use thing. And honestly, I think God looks at our understanding of worship and goes, why are you using the Swiss Army knife for the toothpick? And the toothpick only. Like, this is designed for something so much bigger. Why are you using the phone just as a paperweight or a hammer? Which, again, if you're Josh, many of the phones, that's all they can be used for at this point. But you know, because that's not how worship was designed. That's not how a Swiss Army knife was designed. That's not how a smartphone was designed. It was designed to be used for multiple things. And worship is the same way. It is designed to be used in many situations and scenarios. And so the point that I want you to get is, we wrap up this series, so we're at the 16th Psalm, as you combine the two parts of this series over the last couple of years. The point is this. We're going to look at a psalm of praise for everything. A psalm of praise for everything. And I'll define this word praise. I'm kind of using praise, comma, worship, / celebrate, kind of in a category. Just that idea of worship. And so this is a psalm of praise, a psalm of worship for everything. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 150. And honestly, this is probably one of the earliest psalms I can remember as a kid learning and hearing. And I remember at camp, there was this really repetitive song that we would sing in youth group at camp. And it just was repetitive. And honestly, if you know this song, I'm sorry, because now it's going to get stuck in your head the way it's been stuck in my head all week. So this is what Psalm 150 says. Psalm 150, beginning of verse, whoa, stepped on the lights. That was for dramatic effect. Psalm 150 says, praise the Lord. I'm not going to a funky beat. Okay. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre with a Y. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I didn't just stutter. That's what it says. And this is a psalm, the last psalm in the book of Psalms. And of course, psalms, as you've heard multiple times throughout the series, are simply songs. These were songs that were sung. And this one was 150, is the very end of the book of Psalms. And it's all about this idea of worshiping all the time. And this word praise, the Hebrew word is hallel. So on three, I want you to say hallel. One, two, three. Hallel. Hallel, right? Hallel, that sounds very important. And the word for God, especially when it's capital L-O-R-D, Lord, in your Bible, is Yahweh, or Yah for short. And so when you see this idea, this phrase, praise the Lord, it is Hallel Yahweh, or Hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. And so this psalm is this word praise, this Hallel means to celebrate. It does not mean just to sing. Okay? So this, we need to break through this mold, and I know we have for the most part, but break through this mold that singing is worship. Singing is a form of worship, but worship is so much bigger than simply singing. And this word, hallel, means to celebrate, to honor, to glorify. And so this psalm says we need to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Celebrate God. So I want to talk about celebrating God and just kind of break this psalm down for a little bit here. The first thing is in verse 1. The first thing in verse 1 is the where. Where are we supposed to worship God? Where are we supposed to praise the Lord? Where are we supposed to hallelujah? And the answer is in church. Now, I have church in quotes here because in a second you're going to see church, when the psalm writer wrote this, that what we know as church didn't even exist. Jesus had not come to the earth. He hadn't risen from the grave and then said, now you're going to just start my church. That hasn't happened yet, but there's a similar parallel. And this right here, before we go any further, is what most people in modern day American church, that's where they stop. Where are we supposed to worship God? Where are we supposed to hallelujah? Well, in church. That's what I do. I go in there and I'll show up. Maybe I'll get here at 9, maybe at 9:15, maybe 10:15. And I'll come in and sit down and do a little hallelujah. And then that guy will get up and ramble on for an hour and I'll just fall asleep. And then I can go on with my life because the worship happened there for about 10 minutes in church. And I show up in this thing. And this is what the first part of the psalm says in verse 1. He says, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Praise God in His sanctuary. And the word sanctuary here is a Hebrew word, of course, because this was written in Hebrew. That's the language that they spoke. And the word sanctuary, it means a holy place. A holy place. Now, specifically, when the psalm writer wrote this, was referring to the temple tabernacle, which is where God's presence dwelt physically above the Ark of the Covenant, and the people would worship around there. And once a year, the high priest would go into the holy place and offer an offering on top of outside, but sprinkle the blood on top of the Ark. And we did a whole series called Dwell a number of years ago about that. But when they say the sanctuary, it's this holy place, that this is the place where you would praise God. And so for us, you know, we don't need to worship in the temple. The temple curtain was torn in two. We sang that just a few minutes ago because God said, no, you have access to me everywhere. But we gather together as a body, as brothers and sisters, to worship God here in a, well, it's a holy place because we are the temple of God. As the church, the Holy Spirit is in us, so we are therefore the temple of God. And so the writer says we need to praise God in His sanctuary, in church. So far, so good. We did that, right? Check. Or we're doing that, if you will allow me to say that worship is beyond just singing. Because as often prayed or spoken about from up here, you know, when we pass the offering buckets, that is worship. And of course, right now, listening to me and hopefully listening to God's Spirit speak to you as we talk about His Word is worship. So we got that part. Where are we supposed to worship? Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary. But the second where is not in church. Not in church. So we're in church, right? We do that. Well, when are we not in church? Whenever you're not in church. So when you leave here, you're supposed to worship God. And when you wake up and your alarm woke you up in the morning and you don't want to get up, you're supposed to worship God. And when you're waiting in the construction zone and they won't let you through on the bypass, you're supposed to worship God. When traffic is stuck over the mountain, you're supposed to worship God. And when you're at work and you have that coworker that's just so annoying, you're supposed to worship God. And we have a customer that won't quit, you're supposed to worship God. And when you're at school and your teacher said, I want you to write a theme. No one says a theme anymore. But if you're watching a Christmas story, you're like, oh, that's an awful thing. You're still supposed to worship God. No matter where you are, we're supposed to worship God. And so in the second part of verse 1, the writer says, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens. Where is that? The word heavens literally means outer space, in a space. In any space that is not the sanctuary, which is everywhere. So we are supposed to worship God. Where? In church. And again, that he's not saying specifically church because the church didn't exist then. But in a holy place, but also under His heavens. So anywhere you are supposed to worship God. So let's get out of this idea of like worship is right here and right now. Worship is everywhere in everything you do. And we'll talk more about that as we go on. But so the first thing is the where, in church and out of church. The second thing, and let me back up about this in church and out of church too. One of the things about this celebration and worshiping God is I just heard it the other day. That there seems to be this idea of what I do in church is important. I need to honor the Lord in church. And you should. But then when you walk out of the doors, it's like, oh, it doesn't matter what I do because I make sure I was in here on Sunday doing my thing. And that is so wrong. We are supposed to honor God in everything that we do, wherever we go. Wherever we find ourselves. So the second question, verse 2 then, goes into the what is the next one? I don't know. Why? Why? Why are we supposed to worship God? And the writer says, we're supposed to worship God for what He does. So we worship God wherever we are. We worship God for what He does. And I think that's sometimes we're good at, and especially when what He does is what we want. Because if you were sick and God has healed you or brought you through that, we want to worship God. If you were sick and you got worse, or they died, then we don't. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But we are supposed to worship God for what He does, for all the things that He does. And that's what the writer goes on to say. Praise God. Did I just mess this up? No, I'm good. Okay, go to the next slide there. Praise Him for His acts of power. Hallelujah, for His acts of power, for the things that He does. And I know Kirk just prayed about this idea. How, you know, sometimes we just need to step back and go, wow, God is incredible. Like, let me tell you, when you're driving home and you miss all of the awful traffic on 95 because we found a western route through the mountains, you're like, wow, look how beautiful this is. Look how wonderful. This is where we live. And honestly, I'm city boy. I would, like, grab Sean from even 10 years ago, certainly 20 years ago, to be like, you're excited about living in the mountains? Like, whatever. I'm not going to live here for more than a couple of months. But wow, the mountains are beautiful. And just this creation that we live in is incredible. And have you ever stopped to realize how amazing God is? And that God loves us. And that's a topic for another day. But he says, we're supposed to praise him for his acts of power. And of course, if you were, no, go back. Oh, sorry. I know. I remembered it this time. I remembered it. I told him I would forget. So go back. Don't look at that right now. Ignore that. Okay. If you were around the area last Sunday, like a week ago, if you were around the area around 5:30, 6 o'clock, you probably saw God's acts of power. And, you know, I've seen storms. We actually rode out a tornado in Texas that was in the city we were in. And I, like, rode out like I was some storm chaser or something. Like, we were in the middle of an apartment building, and there was a storm nearby. But rode out sounds a lot more intense. But why am I telling you this? Oh, because we were looking out, and like it was kind of there was no weather forecast. There was nothing really bad, and there was something like possible thunderstorms. And then you just all of a sudden saw it get dark, and then the wind. I have never seen the wind pick up like that in an instant, and literally pick up because our neighbors had one of those little tykes basketball hoops on their front porch, and it went zing. I mean, it was like 6 houses down. I am not kidding. I am not exaggerating. It went that quickly down, and it was an instant. The wind just whipped through, and I'm like, is, I mean, afterwards, we're like, okay, our house is okay. Neighbors got some problems. Okay, we'll help clean up those people. Okay. But afterwards, going, isn't God incredible? And this is the God we worship, and that's why we worship, for what he has done. Here's a picture that I took in Myrtle Beach. We stayed in a hotel in Myrtle Beach with my whole family, and it was a wonderful time. And we were on the 20th floor of this hotel that my parents got for the whole family. And the last night we were there, there were thunderstorms. And it wasn't actually where we were. It was out at sea, and that's Africa if you look closely. Or maybe it's Spain. Is it Spain? Is that what we figured out? No, it's Africa, yeah. So if you look closely, you can see Africa off in the distance. But there was lightning. And I was able to get some pictures of lightning, which, like, that's kind of awesome, I know. But that's okay. But it's not really me. It's God is awesome. Because here's the thing, right? I took that picture, and it lit up. Like, if there was no lightning, it would be completely pitch black. There were no other lights. Our room was completely pitch black. It was like 11:30 at night. And that lightning strike, I was able to take a picture of that. And then we counted. 5, 10... 15 seconds, 20 seconds. Some of them were between 25 and 30 seconds before we heard and felt the rumble. And I thought, isn't it amazing the way God made something so powerful that it would light up the sky to the point where you had to turn your eyes away from how bright it was, and it was, what does that mean, 30 miles away? If it was 30 seconds, 25 miles away? And then it took that much longer for the sound to travel. Like, wow, it's mind-blowing. And that is what the psalmist says we're supposed to do. We're supposed to praise God for his acts of power. And I need to speed up here. The second thing he says we're supposed to praise him for, with the why, is not for just for what he does, but for who he is. That we worship a God that is a God of love, of mercy, of grace. And I said earlier, we are all sinners. And he loved us enough and wasn't content to leave us like that. So he sent his son to die for us. And so he goes on and then says, praise him for his acts of power and praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him for who he is. Praise him for, as you've heard many times throughout this series, praise him for his chesed, his unconditional love. Because if God didn't do a thing for you except for Jesus, he would be totally worthy of our praise. Because we think now and here is the most important thing, but it really isn't. Eternity is the most important thing. And an eternity separated from God in hell is an awful place to be. And if God just sent Jesus because of his love, because of his chesed, he is worthy of our worship. And so that's what the psalm writer says. Why do we praise him? We praise him for what he does and for who he is. The third thing in verses 3-5 then is the how. How are we supposed to worship God? How are we supposed to celebrate God? By any means possible. So, I mean, obviously we kind of break a lot of rules. here at MC3, you know, what is church supposed to look like? How are you supposed to dress? What's the building supposed to be like? How is the music supposed to sound? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I just want to clarify in case you're like, yeah, they're just weird. No, no, we're not just weird. We're actually biblical. Because we are told by any means possible to worship God. And so if you go to verses 3 to 5, you see some things. You see, praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. So, first of all, I needed to do another thing here. I need anyone who is, you're starting fifth grade now, so who was in Ignition. If you have been, if you were in Ignition, like if Ignition was meeting in July, you were in Ignition. Okay, you know who I'm talking about? That's upstairs. Stand up. If you were in Ignition, that's all of you. You were all in Ignition. Yes. Okay. What's the grade now? So you would, if you were in fifth grade, you'd be in sixth grade now. So if you're in sixth grade and below, right now, if you're in sixth grade and below, stand up. Is that easier? Okay, yes, that's it. Sixth grade and below. Okay, now, if you're currently in sixth grade, sit down. Because you're going to be with me all forever now. But the rest of you, so how many do I have here? Who's standing? I can't. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Do I have any more over there? I have one over there. I need one. All right. So you, and you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I need all of you that are standing, come up here. Leave your stuff. Yep, you three, you, and who's standing? One. Are you coming or not? You're coming. Okay. All right. So come on up here. Welcome to the stage. Isn't it great? Come on, again, I need you to spread out along here, okay? All right, you stand right there. Okay, good. All right, do we have eight up here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. That's okay. We're good. All right, so the first thing that we are told to do is to praise God with the resounding of the trumpet. So, who's really good at being loud? all the non-eye contact. Who wants to be the trumpet? Oh, you're so excited. Do you want to start? No? You just blow into it? Nobody wants to do this. We're just gonna have to do that. You're gonna have to do the trumpet for me. Okay? Can you try to blow into that? Just hold it and just, can you buzz your lips like that? Excellent. Okay, good. You're a professional. Wonderful. Don't drop it, because if you drop it, it might get a big dent. Oh, wait, it already has one. Okay. All right. So then it says, praise Him with the harp and lyre, which is our stringed instruments. Now, I've got special permission for this. So, Myra, just, you know, here you go. Can you put the stringed instrument on there? And that's a lyre with a Y. Okay, can you just carefully, got it? Don't break it. Don't hit him or her. Strum it. Give it a little strum. Like, put some into it. Yeah, you're praising God. Okay, just watch out for that. Can you watch out for that? Okay, you good? Okay. All right. Where are we? Tambourine. Excellent tambourinage. Can you spread out this way a little? We're getting a little tight here. We need a little more room, especially so Myra doesn't kill anybody with the guitar. Okay, then it says, praise Him with dancing. Who's going to be my dancer? Who's going to be my dancer? Y'all excited? I think Lily's going to be my dancer. Yeah, you can be the dancer. All right? Yeah, that's excellent. You got that? That is some excellent dancing. Okay. All right. And then it says, praise Him with strings. You put it on your chin like that. Don't poke your eye out with that wire. Just ignore that. You have two eyes, so it's all good. And I know enough pop interest. Okay, so you take this and that's quality. Here, let's see. Let me tune it. Sorry, it's out of tune. There you go. Have at it. That's great. All right. Wonderful. Okay. And then, then it says, strings of flute. Okay. Which are wind instruments. And it just so happens I have a spare. So, all right. Who wants to be? You know how to play it? Oh, now the pressure's on. Go ahead. Please. What do you mean, no? Just put it on your mouth and make some noise. Okay, good. All right, good. So go ahead and just give it a little shot. Just you blow into it and push the little hole things there. Yep. Wonderful. All right. Okay. By the way, we need to get a picture of this when we have everybody. Okay. And then, who do we have left? All right. Can you come over here? Can you go that way just a little bit? And then maybe you come over. Actually, you know what? Let's do this. Why don't you two both come down here? That would be easier. And everybody move that way a little bit. Everybody move that way. All right. And it says, praise him with the clash of cymbals, with resounding cymbals. All right, which one is going to clash, which one is going to resound? Good, that's perfect. You come over here, and you stand here, and then one of you can clash. Don't hit each other. Okay, so you got two cymbals to work with here, make it beautiful. Don't hit the trumpet, that's not a cymbal. Okay, all right, so go ahead and give me a little clashing and resounding. Really? Bang, drum. Hit it harder. There you go. And dinner is served. Ignore the dust. That's all part of the effect. What are you talking about? It was up in the storage thing. Okay. All right. So, are you ready? Do you have room there? We don't want to hit anybody. Okay. Okay. So, what? Yes, you are. Just tap your foot. It's okay. Okay, all right, well, you can just feel it. Just feel it inside. Okay, well, you know, that's you. Okay, get your instrument ready. That's upside down. Turn the trumpet over. There you go. Now, don't shoot anybody with it. It's not a gun. Okay, put it up to your mouth. Okay, all right, ready? So on three, we're going to... Where's my phone? I need to get a picture of this, right? All right, on three, you are going to do your best to praise God with all that you've got. Ready? Yes, is the answer. Ready? Oh, come on, people. On three. One, two, three. Go! I want more resounding. I want more. Yes. Okay, excellent. And cut! Why don't we give it up for our instrumentalists? Okay, why don't we do this? Because I am so running out of time, why don't you just, I'll take that guitar, Myra. Why don't the rest of you just put everything on the edge, except for the cymbals there, put everything right here on the edge of the stage. All right, and you guys can have a seat. Thank you for my non-volunteers. You weren't volunteered, you were forced up here. How does this work? It's magic. Okay. All right, I'll take those. All right, thank you all very much. So what's the point? That worship is supposed to be noise? Of course, that's what we do every Sunday. No. Oh, burn. No, actually, the point is that God, he's not limited. It's about what's in here, not about what we use. This isn't a suggested list of instruments to be used for worship. This is an idea of it doesn't matter. What matters is our heart. We're supposed to worship God with everything and in any way possible is how we're supposed to worship him. So, that's the how. And finally, the who. Who is supposed to worship God? Because we're supposed to worship him anywhere we find ourselves, whether we're in church or not in church, which is everywhere. Why? Because of what he has done for his power and for who he is. How? Any way possible. Whatever that looks like for you. Because it might be, again, playing an instrument. It might be singing. It might be just writing. It might be honoring God by, well, chariots of fire, by the way you run. It might be anything that you can do to worship God, doesn't matter. But the who is supposed to do it? Everything that has breath. Now, I want you to do something for me. I was watching this show the other day about a magician who was escaping from a tank full of water, and he was chained into it. And he was practicing how to hold his breath. So for the next 20 minutes, I want you guys to... No, he was practicing holding his breath. But I want you just real quick, just breathe in through your nose. Out through your mouth. Okay, now who behind you has coffee breath? Don't turn that way. Okay, do it again. One more time. In through your nose. out through your mouth. Now, how many of you feel like you're going to pass out? Might want to get some more exercise. That's everybody. All of you just breathe, I think. Is breathe, is that the past tense, broth? All of you just broth? we can go bad places with that. Okay, so everything that has breath. So who is supposed to worship God? All of us. Every one of us. Not just the church people. Not just the elders. Not just the band. Every one of us is supposed to worship God. And that's what he says here at the end of the psalm. He says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Just to repeat that. You know, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So we are all supposed to worship God. There is no limits on who should do that. I don't have time to read the whole verse, but in Luke chapter 19, there's this spot where people are worshiping Jesus, and the Pharisees are like, Jesus, tell them to stop. Tell them to stop. He's like, no, I'm God. It's okay that they worship me. And if they stop worshiping, if people stop worshiping, I am so worthy of worship that the rocks will start worshiping me. Because he is worthy of worship. And so we are told, everything that has breath is to praise the Lord. So, looking at that list, who is supposed to, where are we supposed to celebrate God? Where? Everywhere, right. Why are we supposed to celebrate God? Because of what he does and for who he is. Very good. How are we supposed to celebrate God? However you can. Yeah, excellent. And who is supposed to celebrate God? Everyone. Everyone. So just understand that we don't limit our worship to this Swiss Army knife that we use for a toothpick. It's something that we are supposed to do wherever, whenever, however we find ourselves. Not just in church on Sunday mornings. We are supposed to celebrate God. So this is a psalm of praise for everything. So the one thing that we didn't really touch on when it comes to this idea of Swiss Army worship, a worship for all occasions, is the where. Or sorry, the when. We did say where. We didn't talk about the when. When are we supposed to worship? When are we supposed to do that? And this is where I want to get a little bit more challenging, a little bit more personal, a little bit more adjusting how you look at this thing. Because worship is not just Sunday morning. Worship is supposed to take place many, many times. We must worship God in... We good there? We must, and this isn't a question mark. This isn't when you feel like it. Understand, this is a must, because everything that has breath is supposed to worship God wherever we are, however we can do it. So when are we supposed to worship? We must worship God in good times. That's the easy one. But why do we worship God when things are going well? Because it's all from Him. It is all from Him. So if your life is going well, if you made it through a hard time, if you're in a better spot for yourself, whatever, it's not about you. It's not yours. You didn't provide this. You didn't do it. You didn't cause it. It is from Him. James chapter 1, we actually looked at this a few weeks ago for the second part of the verse. But he says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. How many? Which ones? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, who does not change like shifting shadows. Everything that we have that is good in our lives is from God. And I want you to understand something too, and this is really a side note that I don't have time for, but the bad things in your life that you think are bad might be good, because God might see them as a good thing. And so every good thing that we have is from Him. And therefore, He is worthy of our worship. I shared this a few months ago. There's a quote by Chuck Swindoll. And he talks about the dangers of missing God's goodness. He says, our most difficult times, get this, listen. Our most difficult times are not when things are going hard. Hard times create dependent people. So when things are hard, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. When things are hard, you don't get proud when you're dependent on God. Survival keeps you humble. But then he says, pride happens when everything is swinging in your direction. And so when things are going well, it's easier for us to like, yeah, because I'm awesome. I know, I pulled it off. That's why I got that raise, because I deserved it. What? No, it's not you. It's from God. And so we need to worship God when we're in the good times. We're supposed to do that. And that one seems kind of obvious. Like, thanks, God. Thanks for doing this thing for me. But we also must worship God in uncertain times. In uncertain times. Because, and that seems, that's where we're starting to get like, this is uncomfortable. But when you don't know what's next, when you don't know what you're supposed to do, when you don't know what the next step is, when you don't know how it's going to turn out, when you don't know what it's going to look like, when it's not how you had planned it to be, we're kind of like, God, I hate you. Why'd you do this? And God's like, no, 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 no. First of all, you're a sinner. But understand that I am in control. I understand the uncertainty. I know what is going on in your life, in your heart. I know it all. I am in control of this. So don't worry. And as a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 6, this is what Jesus says. He says, so don't worry. Look at me. Don't worry. Well, what about, no. Don't worry. Don't worry. What's that reading plan? It's like, don't worry, I mean it. Stop it, no more worry. There's a YouVersion reading plan. Stop it, no more worry. No, stop it. Nope, no worry. Jesus says, don't worry, saying things like, well, what are we going to eat? Or how are we going to provide for our family's needs? And what about the future? And what about the kids? And what about, or what we will drink? Or what we will wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. What? That's harsh, Jesus. Yeah, because unbelievers don't know Him. But your Heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. Now, live righteously, that's important. Like, how come God didn't do what I want? I went out and did everything that I wanted to do and didn't follow Him. How come it didn't work out? Seek the kingdom of God above all else, live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Understand, those are connected. So don't worry about tomorrow. Because tomorrow will bring enough of its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. And I have not listened to Kirk's point, but I do know Psalm 46. And I'm sure that this is tied into some of those concepts as well. So that's available at mc3church.org from last week. But don't worry. We need to worship God. Well, I don't understand what's going on. How can I worship God? Because He does. That is why we must worship God. The next reason. So we must worship God in good times. We must worship God in uncertain times. That's a lot of talking for somebody who hasn't talked in a while. We also must worship God. Now we're getting a little bit worse. In hard times. In hard times. Not just I don't know, but when you know this is bad. When you know this is not how you wanted it to be. When you know that this is an awful situation. Whether you put yourself in that situation or something else caused you to be in that situation. When you're in a hard time, you are supposed to worship God. And honestly, that's where most people don't. They're like, okay, God, I'm done. And the only, come on. The only person that can get you through a hard time is God. The only person. The only one is Jesus. He is the only one. I don't care how many good friends you have. They're not going to get you through it. You might feel like you have. You might have friends be like, it's okay, hon. You do what's best for you. You find your special place. It doesn't matter. They're not going to get you where you need to be. Only Jesus can do that. And Paul can write this. Like, this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. So there was some kind of an issue in his life. We don't know what it was, but we know it was bad. We know it was a hard thing that Paul had to endure. And it was so bad that he says, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Now just stop there. Have you been in a hard time and you're like, God, please stop this. Take this away. Fix it. And we plead and we give everything we've got to it. And we don't just plead once. We beg twice, three times, God, where are you? And each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Which is just like that Swindoll quote. When we're in a bad spot, when we're desperate, we cling to Jesus. And if you're clinging to Jesus, that is the best place you can be. I'm telling you. We think hard times are this awful thing that we must avoid. And not that I'm saying go out and be stupid and hurt yourself or anything like that. But don't miss that those hard times are when we cling to Jesus. And that is a better place to be than be successful and rich and have the perfect job and the nice house and the perfect marriage. All of those things don't matter in comparison to clinging to Jesus. And that's what Paul says. He's like, God, this is so awful. And God says, no. I'm showing up in your situation. Because when you're weak, you can't take credit for it. I'm the only one that takes credit. And he goes on and says this. He says, so now, get this. I am glad to boast about my weaknesses. Paul says, because this was so awful and I prayed, now I'm like, you know what? Bring it. I am going to celebrate that this is a hard thing. Paul, you're crazy. Why? So that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why, listen to the words he says here. Do you take pleasure in your hard times? Because I don't think most of the time we do. We blame God, we get angry at God, we get fed up with everyone else around us, instead of saying, God, thank you for this moment because it is causing me to be dependent upon you. And that is a better place to be. He says, I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so Paul realizes that we need to worship God in the hard times because he is the one that's holding us. He has got us in his hand. He has the whole situation. And he shows up when we are depending on him. And just for what it's worth, you know, we run from pain. And we don't want to have hard times. We don't want to go through a difficult situation. And guess what Jesus did? He ran to our pain. Sometimes we miss that. We're like, God, why would you let me do this? Why don't you ask God why you would let his son do that? That's a better question. Because he did not deserve to come to this earth. He did not deserve to suffer and to die for our sin. And what do we have next here? My Kindle is being goofy. We must worship God in good times, in uncertain times, in hard times. And then I'll just add this next one. I don't know if the grammar is right on this. I kept trying to figure it out. But we must worship God in failing times, failure times, times of failure. But that wouldn't work in my little thing. We must worship God in failing times because I think we get to the spot where we mess up. We make a choice that we shouldn't have made. We do something that we shouldn't have done. We follow a path. We walk down a path. And maybe that was a once momentary lapse and we're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Or it is a cycle, a month, year-long process of going down a path that we know we shouldn't be on. And when we're in those moments, we're like, and again, of course, you have to wake up and realize this. You have to be at that spot where you're like, I messed up. If you're not at that spot, then this doesn't work because you're not going to want to worship God. You're busy doing your own thing. But when you get to that spot, oftentimes we're like, yeah, I can't worship God. Now, honestly, people don't just, like, when people, and this is my perspective, my experience, when someone walks away from God and they see that they need to come back, and you guys have had conversations with people like this. Oh, I messed up too much. I could never come back to church. I hurt God too much. I could never go to church anywhere else. I see those people fade away and disappear. What happened? Oh, well, what I did was so bad. There's no way. And I'm like, no, get your butt in church. Get your butt in church. I know I said butt. But do it. Because this is where you need to be. This is what you need to be doing, is worshiping God, even when you mess up. Why? Because he forgives us. He doesn't condemn us or judge us. He did that for Jesus. Jesus was condemned and judged for us. He forgives us. And you guys know this story. There's this guy. He was a dad had a son. Had two sons, actually. But the one son, before his dad was dead, said, Dad, I know you're not dead yet, but can I have your inheritance like you are? Can we pretend you're dead and I have your money? And the dad says, sure. And so the son goes off and says he wasted his dad's money living like hell, literally. He lived any way he wanted to. He lived like the world. He got involved in all sorts of sin, sex, drugs, rock and roll, you know, all that stuff. all the awful, awful things. And he lived a horrible life, dishonoring to God. And it says in this moment, he's there realizing that he is just at his bottom point. And he realizes, you know what? I need to go back. I need to go back to my father. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, this is where we pick up the story. It says, when he came to his senses, the son said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him. So he says, okay, I messed up. It's time. I failed. It's time to turn back. And he says, I'm going to go back to my father. And he doesn't say, I'm going to say, hey, dad, I'm back. Thanks. It's all good. No, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. And that's what happens to us. We're like, oh, I messed up. There's no way I could go back. There's no way I can worship God. I shouldn't show up. God doesn't want me. Those people don't want me. I don't belong there. I've messed up. I'm no longer worthy to be called a child of God. So he got up and went to his father. And then it goes on and says, when he was a long way off, I think that's what it says next. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around it, and kissed him. Welcome back. Yeah, I know you don't know what I did yet. I know you're all like, yeah, good to have you. Welcome. Good to have you in church today. Yeah, I don't belong here. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He even came back and said, Dad, I don't belong here. I messed up too bad. I failed too far. I cannot be here. And it goes on and says, but, there, I said but earlier, I'm saying but now. But the father said, no, this is all different. I'm changing what you think. And of course, this whole story represents the son is us and the father is God. And he says, I'm changing the story. This isn't about you no longer being worthy or having to suffer or not being welcome. He says, no, the father says to your servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. See, God says, no, I'm not interested in your failings. Jesus died for that. I'm here to offer forgiveness and love. And I'm here to celebrate that you're back, not about what you did before when you were gone. And so when we're in a time of failure, when you mess up, we can come right back to God and worship. And we're like, that seems so shallow and unfair. It is absolutely unfair. But that's the point. Fair is eternity in hell. That's what fair is, apart from God. But Jesus died for that. So they began to celebrate. And so maybe that's where you are. Maybe you need to worship God in a failing time. So we must worship God in good times, because it's all from Him. In uncertain times, because He's in control. In hard times, because He's got us in His hands. In failing times, because He forgives us. And finally, in all times. And just in case we missed anything, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes this to the church in Corinth in verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink, okay, I'm not eating or drinking, or whatever you do, it pretty much covers all of it. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We need to worship God in everything, at all times. No matter where you find yourself, that is when we are supposed to worship Him. So, the Swiss Army worship, it's not limited to this spot. It's a worship for all times. In good times, in uncertain times, in hard times, in failing times, and at all times. Psalm 150 is a psalm of praise for everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what Jesus has done for us. And that we can worship you anywhere we are. We can worship you for all the incredible things you've done. We can worship you for who you are. We can worship you any way that we possibly can. It's not limited to a certain instrument or a certain voice or a certain style or even music. We thank you that we can worship you where wherever we find ourselves, and that all of us are supposed to worship you, and we can worship you in any situation. I pray for that part, God, for the win, because sometimes we go through the good times and we think it's about us. I pray that you would help us to worship you for giving us good and perfect things. And sometimes we get to the uncertainty and we walk away and are so frustrated because we don't know the end. And I just pray you would help us to worship you because you do know the end. You do know what's next. You are in control. God, sometimes we are in hard times and we get angry and we miss the fact that you've got us, that we're in your hands. And I pray that you would help us to worship you even in the midst of those hard times, because that makes us desperate for you, that your power shows up in our situation. And God, when we are, and when we're in the failing times, we've messed up, I pray that you would help us to realize that you are a God of forgiveness. And you are a God of judgment and wrath. Except for us, that wrath and judgment was poured out on Jesus at the cross. And so we can come to you in forgiveness through Jesus. And I pray that we would worship you in those times of failure. And finally, in everything we do, God, may we worship you. Thank you that you are worthy of it. Thank you for this time. Thank you for my church, these people. And I don't say my because I'm the lead pastor. I say my because we are brothers and sisters together. And I thank you that I can be here worshiping with them, worshiping a God that is worthy of our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.